All right, sorry for the delay. Hopefully it'll be worth your time. We are in our survival guide. We're going to be looking at fellowship. We could look at fellowship and service, but we're just going to look at fellowship today and service next week. The categories came as a result of the information the body had submitted, and we're going to look at what we need to know about these topics with the thought of how we could pass this on to someone else. So, the first piece, by way of review, is for a believer, I mean, a new believer, to know that they're in a war, and they are not a non-combatant. They have now declared their allegiance to the side of God, which means they are now a avowed, obvious enemy of Satan, who is going to try to either win them back or destroy them. So you have to know how to deal with your enemy. The chief way of dealing that with that is the spiritual warfare passage of submitting yourself to God, and then resisting the devil. I think people have an idea of what it means to submit themselves to God, saying, "God, I'm yours. Whatever you say, I will do." I don't think people really kind of grasp, in the broader context of Christendom, how you resist the devil, and it's really how Jesus resisted the devil, which is being able to master the word, which brings us to our next passage. We need to know the God of the Scriptures and his plan for our life and his purposes. And this is crucial because if you don't know God, you don't get eternal life, because eternal life is knowing God and what he wants and what he wants you to do. So you need to know both him as a person as well as the specifics of what he has planned for you, which you find out in the Word, which is our next point. I think a lot of people skip over knowing God because knowing God is like any relationship. It takes time, and you need to spend that time with him. And I'm always gratified, which means I feel good on Sunday mornings when I hear how people are drawing their steps of their life from God's word, the responses of their life from God's word, the ambitions of their life from God's word. So all kinds of good stuff that relates to God's word. That was real quickly knowing the Bible, embracing the word, let it be your guide, the basis of your quiet time, means of knowing God. And actually, someone praised God for that very passage this morning. This one, I just want to emphasize this again because understand that the Bible is God's actual words. So John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then 14, John chapter 1, "The Word, it's God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we need to know the Word. The Word is the thing that sanctifies us. The Word is the thing that gives us blessing. The words are our life, as Moses told the nation of Israel, and they ignored him, and then they died as a result. Okay, once you know the Word, you need to kind of dig deeper to knowing and doing God's will, the specific things he created us to do. Second Ephesians 2:10 says there are good works that he has planned from the creation of the world for you to do. So you need to find out what they are. And he has this great helper right here in Philippians 2, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us to cause us to desire, that's what that word will means, and actually accomplish, that's what the word do means, his good pleasure. So pleasing God is a huge part of the Christian life. Please God, you get blessed. Displease God, you not only don't get blessed, he opposes those who are proud, who are doing their thing rather than his thing. Then, as we start digging into the Word, we find out we're supposed to be transformed by it, not just externally, but internally. We go through a character change. This character change is essential for our next point on fellowship. If you don't have the character change, you will not be able to kind of be connected to the body. And we're going to talk about that in our next point. So let's jump down to there. And we'll see what the body came up with in terms of church and fellowship. As I was thinking about this, I was so tempted to go back and to change my outline, but then I had to print the new thing out, and it probably wasn't the right time to do that yet. We kind of want to look at the design of fellowship. We want to look at the dynamic of fellowship, and maybe even the dangers of fellowship. In fact, the dangers are kind of easy to deal with. The dangers are that you can kind of be so connected that you scared new people away, or you can be so kind of whatever you want to do that everybody's comfortable and they never realize the purposes for which God created the body. Which brings us to the question, why did God create the body? Well, as I look at the scriptures, as you look at the scriptures, we'll see that God calls the body his, the family. And it's in that family that people are developed and they grow and they change. And it's also a great source of joy. And at times it can be a source of discomfort, but it ends up all good. As someone in the body mentioned, loving one another can get messy, but it's worth it in the end. Yeah, if you've never had any relationships, your life would probably be pretty uncomplicated. Just go do your own thing. Be a rock, be an island. And a rock never cries, an island feels no pain. Wait a minute, those are contradictory for those of you who know the song. But get back to that. Here we are. It's going to be worth it. And even if you don't think it's worth it, God commands it. So whatever he commands is for our benefit. And if we, you know, basically don't respect his commands, we're not respecting God. And that is like what Satan does. So someone put this in, and I'm really glad they said it rather than me saying it, because I kind of agree with it, though it is a little bit in the extreme. If you come from a church background, forget everything you think you know and have heard about God. Oh, that's pretty strong. And the reason you might need to do that is because you need to get to know God as he has revealed himself in his word. As Jesus said to the Jews, who kind of bit a synagogue background, your worship of me is vain. It's worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything. Because you're not following what I said. You're only following what people have said I said. God said his people perished because of lack of knowledge. They didn't know God as he revealed himself in his word. Don't try to reconcile what you think you know. Throw it out and rebuild. And that could be, you know, if you like doing the whole thought experiment thing, try to reconcile it. Figure out where the error came from. And if you really understand something well, you can understand why people are saying the wrong thing. So, and then you can actually be in a better position to help them. But you basically want to be a noble-minded Berean. Look at the scriptures to see what it says. The problem is people don't know how to study the scriptures, which brings us back to our previous point that you need to know the word in order to be able to have good fellowship with one another. Fellowship. I'm not so sure I like this definition, but that's okay. I don't know who gave it, but I like the person anyway. Spending time with like-minded believers, preferably more mature ones, a model to follow. Yeah, that's good. I like that piece right there. So I remember when I first heard this word fellowship, it was in the context of a joke, campus ministry, and it was a couple guys on a ship. And that actually is a really good analogy of what fellowship is. The word is koinonia. It means to have in common. So the New Testament was written in koinonia Greek, the common Greek. It wasn't the classical, high literary, flowery Greek. It was what the common person spoke and understood. So when we look at it today and can't figure it out, we're basically making a comment about, boy, they knew more than we did, but it was their native language, so they had more context than we do. But you think about fellows in a ship. I think a lot of what passes for Christian fellowship is a bunch of little ships gathered together. And you keep your identity, you keep yourself, you keep distance. You know, you don't want to bang into the other ship. And then you say, oh, we have fellowship. Look at all these fellows and ships. As opposed to one group of people in one ship working together to get to a destination, which is the glorification of God and fellow believers. So spending time with like-minded believers, if you have believers who really value God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, this definition fits. However, most believers don't. They live for themselves, not for their God. They don't seek out more mature ones. They aren't interested in growing and changing. That's why you need the character change and the desire for it. And they hang around those who are just like themselves. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33, this is the chapter that elaborates on the gospel that Jesus is coming back to judge. And if you don't, if you move away from the hope held out in the gospel, you lose. And if he wasn't coming back and judge, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I threw a merry in there. I don't think that was in the original. Bad company corrupts good character, good morals, good intentions, good behavior, depending on your translation. You become like the people you hang around. And I saw a question on Quora this week. I was almost tempted to answer it, but I'm being a little more, not more discerning, but I'm just discerning in what things I choose to answer. One person says, in order to become smarter, I need to hang around people who are more intelligent than I am. But I only know dumb people. What do I do? And I'm saying, dude, there's this thing called the internet. I think you're actually using it now. You can actually start interacting with people there, and they will stretch your thinking, and you know, it will work. But you know, just like good company can raise you up. But Ben Franklin said something: always try to acquire a relationship with someone who is your superior, so you'll raise you up. Which is actually pretty selfish. You yourself will turn around and then look for other people that you can help challenge and grow. So one of the things I read recently said, you are a product of the five people you hang around the most. So you might want to just think through, what five people, some of you have this easy, do you hang around the most? Because you're going to become more and more like them because they are influencing you. And life is designed to be this mutual influence thing. And so choose your companions wisely. Seek out godly companions, for the journey is difficult and there are snipers all around. And you want to basically be among a group of like-minded folks following Jesus. Watch out for isolation. Satan isolates so that he can pick you off. And then this probably came out of even our purpose statement. They might not have known where they got it, but it was there. Cultivate transparent, interdependent relationships with other, and I would add in, like-minded believers. Okay, transparent, what you see is what you get. So we're not hiding. However, discretion is still called for. Sharing is always governed by what is in the other person's best interest. It's not governed by your need to emote. Not that anyone ever does that. Interdependent is I need you, you need me. And this is beautifully brought out in the analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. The one in Ephesians 4 I really like. I'll do it now. Ephesians 4, gifted men are given to build up the body so the body can build up itself. But the way the body builds up itself and causes its growth is as every part of the body is connected, A, to the head, which is Jesus. They're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4. Then they are able to connect to each other. And Jesus kind of highlighted this, not using this verse, when he said, first you love God, and then you love others. And, you know, I don't think Christianity... modern Christianity gets loving God biblically, and therefore they do not get loving each other biblically and doing what's in their best interest. So if you think about your body parts, if you have your arm that just kind of you're going like that, well, it's connected to the, you know, the hand and the elbow, but it's not connected to the head, and that's called spastic. It's like no nerves going back and forth to the head to kind of control it. So every part of our body is actually connected to our brain, and if it's not, it just kind of withers and dies because it's not getting the signals it needs to cause its own growth. So isolation is not good when people, you know, God designed us to be interactive. And a lot of you know the stories that when little babies are given all their physical needs but don't have the emotional needs met, they wither and die, which is kind of tragic. So you want to cultivate, that means you need to put the work into it. You know, so what is cultivation? Where's that come from? Farming, right. And how do they cultivate? Okay, how do you till soil? break it up first. Yeah, you actually have to take a pick or a hoe and, kind of break up the hard ground. And when God calls the nation of Israel to repent, he says, break up the fallow ground, the ground that isn't really producing anything. And then you got to pull out the rocks, and then you pull out the weeds, and you have to make sure they keep out. And you don't let the weeds continue to grow. You watch out for the root of bitterness and all that kind of other good stuff. So you need to cultivate, relationships with other believers where you know them and they know you. I think we'll talk a little bit more about that. Reduce the negative influences in your life. And, oh, I wanted to pull up this verse and I didn't get a chance to throw it in. And rally around the godly ones. Here, I'll go pull this up out of. Hold on a second here, folks. This is a, if you don't know this next verse, the 2 Timothy 2, Paul writing to Timothy, says basically in verse 20, one of our previous points, you need to clean up your act. You need to become a vessel for honor that's useful to your master. Then you flee youthful desires and lusts, things the kids go after, power, pleasure, and possessions that are temporal. Then comes pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. I would suspect if you ask someone, how do you pursue righteousness? They would say, oh, Jesus died for my sins. How do you pursue faith? Oh, well, God gives you faith. How do you pursue love? You just like people. How do you pursue peace? Just don't bring up anything that might cause any disharmony. All of those are wrong. These are things that believers are commanded to do. There's another one in, I think it's chapter 6, that's a corollary to this one. So godliness is thrown in the other one. These are the people you want to hang with. People are actually chasing after doing what's right in God's sight, chasing after people who believe God for the fulfillment of his promises, chasing after, that's what pursue means, to chase after. Self-denial, self-sacrifice for another's highest interest. Peace is like unity. I don't think he's calling about the word peace here, but he might be. But these are the things that are supposed to be done. This is what fellowship is. This is not sharing donuts and coffee. This is really chasing after God. And my favorite thinking about this one is the disciples in the ship with Jesus. Hey, you got a group of fellows in a ship. What are they doing? They are following Jesus' command to go to the other side of the lake. What's happening? Satan kicks up this whomper of a storm. And then what happens? Jesus comes and is in their midst as they do it, and he stills the storm, and they get safe to the other side, and then they get to work. So, you can go read that parable in light of this requirement of hanging with the right people. Any questions thus far? Okay, this one was a little tough. I don't have the put this guy out of the way, but hi up there, over here. Okay, there I am. Don't compare yourself to other people at church. Don't come up, I assume this is a negative, with a blanket statement that is entirely unhelpful, removes any self-responsibility, and come away dejected and defeated. God judges on faithfulness. So as you're hanging with other people, yeah, there is this potential for this right there, and then we got it. For looking at others and giving up and saying, oh, I'll never become like that. All right, if you're looking at someone who might have, grown up as a believer, they might have decades of development on you. Do you really think it's fair to expect that you'll be like that in a week or a month? No, it's a journey. So start. Eventually, you'll get there. God judges based on our faithfulness. He knows the hand that we're dealt with. And I kind of love the perspective of, all right, contract bridge. You guys know what that is? All right, bridge is a game that old people play. Right. And a lot of it depends on the luck of the cards, right? Well, I got, all aces and kings. Well, it doesn't take a genius to play that hand because it's like you're going to win every trick. But what contract bridge is the same hand is dealt out, and they keep track of it, and then they give it to different, tables, and then you basically have to play the bad hands and see how well you play the bad hand. and you can win the entire tournament with only bad hands and, coming in really lowly, but you basically made the best of those hands. And life's like that. Everybody has got different hands that are dealt with. How well have you been faithful with this, what God has given you? Sometimes he's given you difficulties that need to be overcome. How well are you doing that? He gives you limitations that others don't have. He gives you advantages that others don't have. So Paul said to the Corinthians, who were kind of carnal and immature, those who compare themselves with others aren't wise. We want to compare ourselves to what Jesus wants for us. And we also need to be careful, and this is why you need discernment and wisdom, to not judge others based on just what you see, because we rarely know the whole story. But God will give insight when we need the insight into what the real story is. If you, the whole concept of transparent relationships, we don't see the whole thing. If we did see the whole thing, we would understand. And I've noticed through the years that people, they don't see the whole thing. God gives responsibility to shepherds to oversee. He gives you the insight into problems that you normally wouldn't get. So if God gives people the requirement to shepherd, he makes them aware of the problems that the sheep are having that possibly are supernaturally discerned. I don't like to go there that much with that one because people think, oh, I can do that too. Well, yeah, if you need the information, God will give you the information that you need to know. Okay, I skipped over a section. Let's go back. Church fellowship. Yeah, the number's gotten a little messed up. Let's go down beneath it. Oh, yeah, there they are. Thanks, Corey. They're at the bottom of that page. Thank you very, very much. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I wanted this verse. So Hebrews 10. Oh, yeah, this is like the essence of fellowship. So this is the lettuce passage. In Hebrews, it's kind of the hinge. All this great stuff for 10 chapters that kind of, nine and a half. No, we're 10. Yeah, nine and a half. About what we have in Christ. And then what do we do with it? And then it says, lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. So we got three kinds of lettuce. It's a mixed salad. What we're supposed to do in progressive faith, hope, and love. And this is part of the loved ones. And these get elaborated upon in chapters 11 is faith, 12 is hope, and 13 is love. And under the love passage, it's let us consider how to stimulate, incite, it's called, used for inciting a riot, one another to love and good deeds. First thing I notice about this passage is that it's other-centered. It's not about us. We have to take our eyes off us, look at the other, and ask God for some wisdom for how can I help that person exhibit a higher degree of self-denying love and good deeds. So we need to consider one another, and you should be doing this as you pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I help them? What do they need? Do they need encouragement? Do they need instruction? Do they need reproof? What do they need? Not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some. So back then was no different from today. But instead, parakaleo, each other. That's the word for encourage. Often mistranslated, although occasionally it could be translated comfort. We want to give people courage to participate in the battle. So just think of a general trying, addressing the troops as they're about to go into battle. Well, guys, I'm here today to comfort you. They're going to be battle bullets out there, and there's going to be, grenades thrown at you and mortar fire, and they're going to drop bombs on you, and then people are going to come jumping over the trenches with bayonets. But I want you to be comfortable. Just take it easy, chill. Don't get upset. Don't get That's just like not the, and that's what a lot of guys do in terms of teaching. Oh yeah, we just want to comfort the saints. And I remember Prof. Hendricks telling us, yeah, you want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And people need to be encouraged. Now, how do I get courage? When I see someone else going out to face the enemy and being victorious, I think, yeah, I can do this. When I realize that people have gone before me and how the saints of old have, a la Hebrews 11, taken down kingdoms like John Knox did in Scotland and England. When I see that, that gives me courage. When I see how Martin Luther takes on the empire of the world, that gives me courage. When I see someone else share their faith when they're a little bit hesitant to do it, that gives me courage to go and do it. When I see someone practicing self-denial when I know, boy, they'd really rather not do that, that gives me courage to say, all right, I shouldn't be such a wimp. I can do this. Courage, encouraging one another. How do I encourage people? I have a life that I can share with others. How do I get that life? The previous things about basically being transformed and developing a character. Then you're in a position where God can use you. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of judgment when Christ rewards us. It's going to be worth it. Nothing in this life is worth it. Another great point. Learn how to love God. Oops. Learn how to love God more than anything else. With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Learn to love people like yourself. And when in conflict, give more priority to Christians than to non-Christians. And these are some of the verses. I think Luke 14 is like, you know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I thought you were the Prince of Peace. Well, yeah, but the way to get that is, yeah, first you take the sword, hack up things, and then you put them back together again. There's some other verses on that. I'd encourage you to look those up, but we're going to run out of time. Embrace interdependence as you were designed to be part of a body. This is the design to grow and stand against the wiles of the devil. So God makes the body so it causes the growth of itself. That's chapter 4. And then there's some specifics in chapter 5, in the end of chapter 4. And then in 6, Satan is going to attack that. So I remember kind of one of those little light bulb moments went on when, I'm not sure if I saw this or someone mentioned it when I was first kind of in-depth studying Ephesians. I traced the role of what was the Spirit doing in, I think someone gave me a tip to do this, the book of Ephesians, and what was Satan doing. And if you've never done this, you should try to look at it. And for those of you who probably won't rise to the occasion, Holy Spirit is there creating a temple in which God's glory can be dwelled, can dwell. Just like in the Old Testament thing, the whole nation came together to build the temple, to give up their time and their resources and skills. And they built a temple, and then God's glory dwelt in it. But then Satan kind of got into the people's lives to cause them to have disunity. And as a result, the temple wound up getting destroyed. He doesn't need to change his strategy. New Testament, same thing. The church is the New Testament temple, corresponding to the Old Testament temple. God's glory dwells in the church. And Satan wants to destroy the New Testament temple just like he wanted to destroy the Old Testament temple because he wants all the glory to himself. Yes? Oh, go through Ephesians and trace the role of the Holy Spirit. What is he doing in the book of Ephesians? And then look at what Satan is doing in the book of Ephesians. 4:13 or so, 4:14, 15. 4:14 is the same words for schemings is used of the wiles of the devil later, another spot. And then chapter 6, he's trying to disrupt it. And the corrective for Satan attacking the church is to form the phalanx, to have the shields overlapping, the believers standing together, no spot vulnerable, because they're protecting each other. And shield over shield. So if you saw the 300, they basically, the hunchback who betrayed them, the reason that they didn't want him is not because he was a hunchback, but he couldn't have his shield up high enough to be able to protect the guys next to him. So we basically all need to be equipped to be able to be a functioning part of the body. Otherwise, the body gets hurt. Yes? Interdependence. Okay, dependence is okay. Let's do it. Independence. You do your thing, I do my thing. Okay, I'll do another one. Codependence. You need someone to take care of you, and I need to take care of someone because you're responsible, and I'm building my worth and value from the fact that, I can help someone who's worse than me. That's codependent. Those are bad relationships. Interdependence is I help you, you help me. So we help each other achieve our goals. We look at, somebody doing something and say, hey, you can do something else. I'll do that because, I can do that really well. Of course, sometimes if you say, "Oh, I can do that really well," they say, "Well, who are you to think that you can do that?" Oh, forget it. All right, forget I said anything. Bye bye. But interdependence is we help each other. It's like a team. I don't know if it's appropriate to use a no fans left illustration. It's the NFL, National Football League. But a team, they each have. For those of you who don't have Alexa and don't know what's going on in the world, because of the protest on the national anthem, there are lots of stadium seats that are not being sold. The NFL is taking a hit. The advertisers are, complaining. Salaries are going to go down, and it's just this downward spiral. So anyway, but back in the days when it used to work, a team had to, if they played together as a team, they usually won. That means the blockers did their job, the people receivers did their job, the quarterback did their job, they went out and did, everybody did their job, they worked together. And if let's say you're one of the guys on the offensive line and you just have to block the defenders that are coming in to try to kill your quarterback, the guy next to you just kind of gets overpowered or faked out, or two guys double team or whatever, and someone gets through, you don't say, "Well, I got my guy." No, you go over and you help him take out his guy as well. In the military, teams cover for each other. So almost every movie you see where they are shooting guns at each other, can I talk about shooting guns at each other? I don't know. That's soon will be politically incorrect. They'll say, there's like 600 bad guys and there are, five good guys. And the five good guys need to go somewhere. And they'll basically say, "Cover me." And then that means you're supposed to get up there and shoot at the other guy so they'll duck so your guy can run to the next position. Then he covers you when you get, it's like you'll see that work out through all the movies. So interdependence, we work to help each other out. It's a give-give and people benefit from it. Trade works the same way. You don't just have one person who buys, another person who sells. They trade with each other. So it's the mutuality that goes on here. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the question was when there's prior conflict in priorities, it's where do you put the bulk of attention? Another verse that would go in here is Galatians 6:10. It says, "As you have therefore opportunity, do good to all men, but particularly those who are the household of faith." So you have certain responsibilities, particularly for family members. The thing that, unfortunately, sometimes it comes down to this, is you do have to choose which is the higher priority. And Jesus actually called people to leave their families if that they stood in the way of following him. And that's going to sound horrible, but then you have to say, well, what is your highest priority? Is your highest priority God or one of God's creatures? And sometimes they do come in conflict. I think of the places where, in some communist countries, the kids turn in their parents who are believers. It's just like, wow, it's just like really sad. So, you can, this is where you kind of have to have the previous cultivated relationship with God so you can know what God wants you to do. And sometimes you can get counsel in a particular situation where, when the specifics are revealed, it's like, okay, which should I do? Which is a higher priority? So if it's an issue of priorities, you try to do both. Sometimes one will take call over another. There are some places, obviously we're not one of these places, where doing church projects is the highest priority. And then people basically ruin families because you don't spend any time with your family because you're too busy doing church projects. A lot of these church projects are pastoral ego enhancement. They are, you know, people who are on the board. We want to be the biggest, best church here and there, and they basically use the people to self-aggrandize, but that's not supposed to happen. Okay, so you want to stand against the wiles of the devil, right there. You need to know what his schemes are. You need to know how he works. Know your enemy. That was number one. One of the key ways he works is through bitterness. Get rid of bitterness by forgiving others. And these are sermons on bitterness. They cause defilement, and people get hurt. Okay, seek biblical fellowship. God has designed us to live interdependently. We just covered that. And in unity, 1 Corinthians 1:10. That's another one of my favorite verses, and I wanted to pop that in here. So let's just go take a peek at it if you haven't seen this lately. Remember, this is written to the carnal church of Corinth. Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This is not groupthink. This is Godthink. We want to think God's thoughts. And notice the concept here of the same judgment. We need to discuss, we need to debate, we need to, you know, figure out what has God said on issues so we can come to the same judgment. And, of course, there were all divisions and contentions because everybody had their pride at stake. So God designed us to live independently and in unity with a local biblical body. It's a church filled with disciples doing the above, committed to serving one another as God has commanded. And then this person suggested very appropriately, study the one and other passages. So there are, you know, a couple dozen almost passages that use the word one another and a bunch of other commands that are directed towards believers about what they are supposed to do with other believers that don't use the word one another. And then we structured Big Apple Chapel so that we can fulfill things like 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, everybody brings something to build up the other person. A psalm, you know, bring something. That's a command. That's what church is supposed to be about, a praise. Know what a biblical church is. There are lots of good studies on, at least there's a study guide on church, on Truth-Based, that I think is really, really good. It's the best thing I've ever seen. Of course, I'm biased, and I have very good taste, by the way. Okay. Know what a biblical church is. Seek one, then commit to it, even if it's imperfect. If you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then you'll ruin it. Biblical unity and fellowship brings joy. How good and pleasant it is for brethren and sithren to dwell together in unity, says something like 133:1 of the Psalms. Isolated lone rangers fail. He who separates himself is not wise, says Proverbs 18. Learn to forgive because, like, you know, you're going to step on each other's toes. Watch out for bitterness. Persevere with others. Persevere. Oh, yeah. So this takes work, folks, like any relationship. And edify, build up the others. Really good points. That little paragraph is a whole sermon in itself. And, you know, I would encourage you to take a look at these things and then think through them. I didn't write this stuff, but, you know, just I unpack what was in other person's minds when they wrote this. And you need to learn to do that. Bitterness. Quickly define bitterness. Are we talking about the rate at which I speak when I do it, or... All right. How about who wants to take a stab at bitterness? What's your favorite concept of bitterness?
I think bitterness comes from unreserved anger, unresolved anger. Okay. Which comes from people not meeting our expectations or making us feel bad about ourselves. So I don't like the way you make me feel. It leaves a, get ready for it, bad taste in my mouth. Therefore, I want to do something unpleasant to you. So it's a desire for revenge, vengeance, putting someone else down so you feel better. There's
that wasn't very quick. And it also wasn't very complete. But basically, it's a desire for wanting to play God in a person's life as opposed to follow the commands of God. And the good solution to that is forgiveness. Okay, wow. Oh, this is good. I have to get to these. The first one, okay. Expect or know that wanting to please God in the midst of a dark world can become lonely. So even in the midst of a church, particularly if you're in a church where everybody isn't gung-ho charging up the mountain following Jesus, know that wanting to please God in the midst of a dark world can become lonely. And the verse that this person gave was our friend Noah, from whom, by the way, we're all descended. So he's our great, great, great patriarch. So then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Wow, pretty conclusive statement. But Noah, so exception, found grace, favor is a better translation, in the eyes of the Lord. And here's why he found favor. And it's amazing. I heard some professor talking to a group in Ivy, some Christian professor, female type, talking to a group of Ivy League students, basically saying, oh yeah, it's all, God just gave him grace. No. It's the word for favor. In the eyes of the Lord, because he was a just man, perfect in his generations, he walked with God like Enoch did. In other words, Noah was surrounded by the people, culture of the whole world, who were doing evil. He was lonely. Yet in the midst of it, he remained close to God, and God sustained him. So that's unfortunately one of the things that happens, is don't expect fellowship to supplant your relationship with God. That is one of the dangers of this, where we don't cultivate our own relationship with God. And we can, when we're younger in the faith, we need others. We're always going to need others, but our interaction with others should stimulate our personal relationship with God so we can endure, persevere, go for the long haul. While lonely in the midst of the world, walking in the light gives fellowship and unity with other believers. All right, this is a great passage. 1 John should be chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is a message, says the Apostle John, writing, these are little letters in the back, not the gospel. This is the message which we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're liars and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And because we mess up, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So the earlier verses said their fellowship is with God, the apostles, and then they want us to have this fellowship, things in common with God as well. So the more we walk in the light, the more we can have fellowship with one another. If one person's walking in the light and the other person's walking in darkness, can there be fellowship? No. So Amos or Hosea said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, you can't. Oh, I want to go north, and I want to go south. Okay, let's go. You're not going to go together because one's walking in one direction and one's working in the other. And the sad thing is, people in the dark are the people that Satan has gotten hold of, and they're not going to walk in the light until they repent. So, stay connected to the body, even when it takes work. Yeah, it does take work. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, beginning of that great chapter 4 about body life. So, as a prisoner of the Lord, in other words, you follow the Lord, you're one of his choice servants, you're going to be suffering. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I don't know what that means, but fortunately Joseph's going to do a sermon on that in March, in January, or maybe you're going to get it in February. With all lowliness and gentleness, humility, and this word for gentle is really a word for usefulness. Another one of those things that I think have been poorly translated. This lowliness is the word for humility, and be useful. How are you useful to other members of the body? How have you made yourself useful? How have you made yourself so you benefit others? If you're not doing that, you're self-centered. And that's like, that's wrong. So humility, this is the word that is used in Philippians 2 for considering others as more important than yourself. You know, I always have agendas for everything I do, but that always goes out the window when someone else has a higher need. You know, I don't need to say what I was planning on saying. I don't need to do what I was planning on doing. I just need to do God's will vis-a-vis others. it's long-suffering, folks. Bearing, putting up with one another in love. That doesn't mean you don't say anything. If you try to correct it. Endeavoring, boy, look at this. This is another one of these words, like really working to keep the unity that the Spirit has brought about in the church, keep that by means of the bond of peace. What in the world is the bond of peace? How about the fact that Paul used this thing, this word earlier in the book of Ephesians to talk about God in chapter 2, reconciling Jews and Gentiles in one body and then reconciling that to himself. So back in those days, it was Jews and Gentiles who didn't get along. You guys were both put in one body, and then that one body was reconciled to God. So you basically have an equal footing in the presence of God. You're not better than anyone. And in modern day, like, okay, all of us are basically sinners saved by grace, and now we need to do something about that. And he says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. In other words, it's this one reward that we go to in the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is of all, through all, and in all. All right. We have time. Let's do the last piece. People in your life will change. God will not. Choose him as your main audience. So God comes first. People come and go. God endures forever. So first your relationship with God, and in the context of that relationship with God, you're able to have biblical relationships with one another. And we'll talk more next week about how God wants us to serve not only one another, but others around us. Any last thoughts or questions on fellowship? One thing to take away from this, because I didn't put questions on these, is consider how you can provoke others around in this room and online to greater degrees of love and good deeds. How can you be an example? How can you encourage them? And then go do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the all-wise God, that the things that you have set up are the best that there is, and there is nothing better and can never be improved upon. I pray that we'd be faithful as a body to follow the commands that you have given us, that we would just not only consider one another, but encourage one another, model the truth for each other, and through that interaction, demonstrate Christ-like love and cause you to be glorified in our midst. We pray that you would keep Satan far from us. We would stand in unity against him. We would not be self-centered, but other-centered, infused with your Spirit to accomplish your Spirit's work. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is in us to cause us to will and do your good pleasure. May we be pleasing in your sight, not just as individuals, but as a body. We commit ourselves to this task. In Christ's name, amen.